Shall we stand? Rejoice with us once again. I pray, Lord, for those that did not meet this day because of spiritual problems. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you will soften their hearts and touch them, that you will draw them back, and that you will bring them back into the fold. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those brothers who are traveling this day on the roadway to do missionary work, that you will prepare the way before them, that you will give them wisdom and guidance in the things that they do and say. For Joel and for Glenn as they go down to Tucson, that you will make their trip safe as they go down there and meet with our brothers and sisters down there, and that they will be an instrument in your hand as they go down there and speak with those people and minister to them. I pray, Lord, for Marvin and for Gordon as they travel, that you'll prepare the way before them also, that their efforts will be fruitful as they go up into the missionary field there. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll be with the missionaries always as they go out, and that your Spirit will go before them and prepare the way before them. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the church in these latter days, that you will be with each of the ministers, that you'll give them wisdom and guidance in all things that they do, and how they handle the locals and the affairs of the church. And I pray, Lord, that they will do those things according to your wills and your desires. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the young people in these days, that you will take them in the hollow of your hand, that you'll carry them forth through this world, that you'll give them the strength and the peace to do that which they know is right, that they will always be faithful unto the church and to your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they will have that strength to go against the ways and the morals of the world that's coming to beset them and the temptations that will befall them. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will forgive each one of us this day of our sins and our weaknesses, and that you will hear our prayers and accept our repentance attitude as we come before you. And I pray, Lord, that we'll always strive to improve ourselves, even because being human, we make mistakes and fall so often. But we know we can look unto you for repentance. And we pray, Lord, that you will hear our prayers that you will strengthen us in these days. Now, I ask once again, Lord, for your Spirit to be upon this congregation, upon this service, and I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We will continue with number 145. 145. Shall we stand once again? Each of you to take this opportunity to separate yourselves from the world and listen to the messages delivered us this day by our brother who has prepared himself to speak a message of the Lord unto us. So I ask for his prayer, for your prayers on his behalf for our brother Bill Maloney.
Thank you, Brian. I'd like to begin this morning by reading to you the words of a song It's not in our hymn books. It's a popular song that has just come out recently. January is always bitter, but Lord, this one beats all. The wind ain't quit for weeks now, and the drifts are 10 feet tall. I've been all night driving heifers closer into the lower ground. Then I spent the morning thinking about the one the wolves pulled down. Charlie Barton and his family stopped today to say goodbye. He said the bank was taken over. The last few years were just too dry. And I promised that I'd visit when they found a place in town. Then I spent a long time thinking about the one the wolves pulled down. Lord, please shine a light of hope on those of us who fall behind. And when we stumble in the snow, could you help us? Help us up while there's still time. Well, I don't mean to be complaining, Lord. You've always seen me through. And I know you got your reasons for each and everything you do. But tonight, outside my window, there's a lonesome, mournful sound. And I just can't keep from thinking about the one the wolves pulled down. Oh Lord, keep me from being the one the wolves pulled down. When I first heard that song, I had an opportunity to look at this little booklet that had the words to it, and I thought about the message in that song about the one the wolves pulled down. And the one that the wolves pulled down, the message that is being portrayed is how those that are weak and those that might stray from the safety of the pack or the herd have to be careful. You know, we see a lot of specials on television about nature films, about animals and things that you'd find that National Geographic puts out or the Disney specials or movies. And they tell a story about the family lives of animals, how they face the problems of raising their young and facing the hardships that confront them that are just a natural way of life. I've seen a lot of those. I like to watch them, and I have seen quite a few of them. There was one I thought was interesting that was about zebras and how we could look at a zebra, and to us, I guess, they all look alike. They do to me. But every zebra has different stripes, different patterns, just like the fingerprints on you and I. And that when a young zebra is born, the mother shields that zebra from all the others because she doesn't want that baby to see any other zebras but her. So she keeps herself between the child, the little zebra, and the herd, so that the baby will recognize the stripes of the mother, and it has to be done that way because the zebra family are not the type that will adopt young ones. The mother is the only one that will raise their young ones. And so the first, I think they said the first day or two, they spend in feeding the young one and making sure that it stays away from the rest of the herd so that they can identify the mother when they need to. Because if they don't, they're going to die. And each one of the different species of animals have their own abilities to survive that are a little bit different from each other. Some can outrun those that would prey upon them. Some reproduce in such numbers that even though they don't have very much in the way of defense, the sheer numbers are what keep the species going. Some don't have any enemies to speak of as far as predators that would prey on them, but yet the thing that they have to be concerned about and the thing that most of all the animal world is concerned about in their survival, the first thing that they have to do is to eat. So even those like maybe the lion, who doesn't have too many enemies, they still don't make it sometimes. The weak ones are the ones that don't make it. The stronger ones will keep them away from the food and from the prey. And if the prey isn't abundant, then the weaker ones die and they don't make it. Even on down to the insects, they have their own ways of survival. Some animals give off a type of poison so that they don't have other animals preying on them. They just, it's one of those things, it's a natural instinct to know somehow that this animal is poison and that others leave it alone. But yet they have to still survive finding the right and sufficient amounts of food for them. The laws of nature are really the laws of God. He's the one that made nature, as most of the world refers to it, like it is. Those are His rules that He put it there. The laws of nature, the law of survival of the fittest. That is what keeps the different species continuing, as long as man doesn't imbalance it too much. But survival of the fittest. And I thought about that in our spiritual lives. And it's something that, if you make an analogy of that, it applies in our lives too. The survival of the fittest. And I think about a small child, how when it's first born, it does not have any chance of survival without its mother, without its parents. It's the chances of survival there are just, I shouldn't say it doesn't have any chance, but the chances are very slim. And if a mother doesn't take care of it, then it needs to have somebody that takes the responsibility for it to survive. And as we raise our children, we teach them the things that they need to know for survival. And the things that are the natural things for physical survival are not something that each of us, especially at this day and age that we live in, are things that we really have to do a lot of worrying about. We're really not that concerned about surviving, just having something to eat, food on the table. That's really, in many cases, just kind of secondary, because it is one of those things that is so easy for each of us to come by. Now, spiritual survival, on the other hand, as we raise our children, we teach them the things that they need to know for their spiritual survival. Things they need to know to get along in this life that we live in. They'll learn a lot of things from Sunday school. But they'll learn mostly from the parents and the things that they see the parents do. Little Andrew's a good example of that. Doing what he sees his father do. The kid's almost a construction foreman already. But each of the kids that grow up, we can see how they learn and take on a lot of the characteristics that their parents have. Yeah. And it's easy for us to recognize how important it is for the parents to be the examples that they want their kids to be when they grow up and when they raise families. There's a lot of things that happen that are in this world that are natural things. You know, birth and death and everything in between. The things that have happened before, they'll happen again, and they just continue on. The natural order of things continues. When we see the death of a loved one, an individual, we have to remember that this is something that is the natural plan, part of that plan that God put into effect. God doesn't go around killing people just because He wants to bring them home. It's the natural order of things that He put into effect. Sometimes things just happen. We can pray about them, and we have been given the avenue to alter the course of things. That's something that the animals can't do, but God has given that to man. He has given us the opportunity to alter the course of things that are going to happen. Not everything, but many things. We can alter the course of our children's lives if we just let them grow up naturally and learn from their peers or from the school. The schools are not going to teach them religion. They've just gotten farther and farther away from that. We've seen that. The schools are not going to teach them about God and about love one another. They might teach them not to fight or something like that, but they don't teach those things that are important for our spiritual salvation and for the spiritual growth that our children need. You know, Christ said, as He referred to a child, He said, "Such is the kingdom of God." And there's nothing more pure than a little child, just as innocent as can be. And they start growing up, and they start learning about the natural things, the natural way of life. And when they reach the age of accountability or a young adult, they've got a pretty good idea of what it's all about, this life. And they reach that stage that the scriptures tell us quite a bit about, and that is the natural man. Something that is a natural phenomenon that happens as the children grow up from innocence to that age of accountability, when they have to make their own decisions, when they can think for themselves and they can rationalize and they can understand that they have choices to make. Choices that are good or bad. They understand what evil is. That is something that is a natural phenomenon that God has made in this law of nature that we have around us. They have to make these choices. And with the right upbringing, they can overcome this natural man that has not just a tendency, but has a requirement to come up against every one of them. It's something that is, since the beginning of time, it has been that way. It's what God created. And they have to overcome it. Just as you and I, as if we were someone who, as an adult, possibly came in contact with the gospel and understood the difference between good and evil and what the plan is, the plan of salvation. We have to, once we understand it, then we have that choice. We have a choice to accept it or reject it. And if you ignore it, you've rejected it. There's nothing you can do to be indifferent about it. Once you recognize it, you have to make that choice. And there are places in the scripture, and I'm not real sure, and I don't want to get involved too much on it, about some place it says that everybody has the chance in this life to accept or reject the gospel, the truth. And it's something that when these kids reach this age, And they take a good hard look at it, and they look at what they've learned in church, in Sunday school, from the parents, from the association of one another, like each one here in this congregation. These kids are doing a lot of learning in those first 10 years, 12 years, or whatever. We don't ever stop learning. But that's when that's the formative years, when they're forming their personalities and those things that are going to be with them for most of their life, probably. We have such a responsibility to be the examples that these kids look to. There are times when we stray as adults. And the kids recognize that. They see those times in many instances. But sometimes we can be doing the things, or maybe spur of the moment, we might say something that we know we shouldn't have said. And they hear us say that. And we might say something that gives offense to someone else. And it's something that can be recognized and learned by the little ones. You know, we have, a lot of times, we have a problem within ourselves of justifying our actions and our thoughts by what we see other people doing, other mistakes that people might make. And we try and justify our actions by those things. I can't think of any instance in the scriptures where it says that we can do that, that we're allowed to do that, to justify our actions based upon what somebody else does. Now, I can find just the opposite, to where we can cause others to sin. I can do things that are going to cause any one of you, possibly, to sin. But that's going to be held, I'm going to be held accountable for that. Not necessarily just you. Or just me. It can be a contributory thing. But we have to be careful of how we can influence the lives of not just our little ones, but each other. You know, I think what a wonderful world this would be if just one little scripture that Christ told us, that he taught us, if it would just be obeyed in it. And there's several scriptures that talk about, and I don't know if I wrote it down here or not, but that talk about the law, that if you obeyed this one law, everything else would fall into place. And that, I think, is easy for each of us to understand. It's just to love one another. Because if we did that, if we had love for our God, and love one for another, we could stop right there. We wouldn't need all the rest of the teachings and the training and everything else that the scriptures go into detail about. Just to love one another. Now, it's easy for me to say, well, gosh, I love all of you. And I think all of you love me. But sometimes our actions don't show it. Why do we let those things enter in? Why do they happen? It's that natural man, the natural tendencies, the tendencies that have been given to every one of us that we have to overcome. And it isn't an easy thing to overcome these things. Every man on the face of this earth has these natural tendencies. The ones that overcome them are those ones that are going to earn eternal salvation. in getting back to that thought about the one the wolves pull down, makes me think about, as a little child is growing up and they start walking and talking and learning new things and reaching out into this world, they still don't want to stray too far from their parents at times. And it's very evident when one might be with a parent and their parent has to go do something and the little kid sees them leave and, I mean, they just come apart. They start crying because they want their mother or their father, because there's security there when they're together. And we have that same security in the analogy of us being separate from our father. When we're close, we have that security that a little child has for his parent. And it's the natural way of things. As we get older, we get more independent. Sometimes the kids start getting pretty independent even by the time they're a year old. It's a natural way of things. But they get more and more independent, and they try things on their own. And they go through this period where all of a sudden their parents have become the dumbest things in the world. They just can't imagine how little their parents know and understand about their problems. Their parents have been in that same fix. So they have a pretty good idea of what the kids are going through. And it's a situation that takes a lot of understanding. Not just muscle, but a lot of understanding. But I also believe that sometimes it takes a little of both. Anyway, the kids get a little bit older and they stray off a little bit and they go out to see what the world's all about. And sometimes what they see, they like. And if they don't have the training that the kids right here, for a good example, if they don't have the training and the upbringing that these kids have had, they're going to Sunday school and learning about Jesus, who He is, and learning about God, what He can do for you, what you can do for Him, what your requirements are. Most of the world, Sunday morning is the time for them to go do their own thing. It's a day of rest and relaxation, doing their own pleasure for the most part. I used an analogy once, a long time ago, about something I saw in a television movie called Shogun. And the analogy was that the Chinese people were talking about the Japanese people and how weak they were because they were all fighting amongst each other. And they wanted to go in and take over the nation. But one of their wise old men said, "No, we don't dare do that because they would crush us." And the young lieutenants would say, "Well, how could they? They're all divided. We can go in and just wipe out one against another. We can turn them against each other. We can go right through them." And he says, "No." And that's when he made the analogy of the fist. You know, these are the independent nations of Japan. They're all separate. And just like people, just like you and I, we all go our separate ways. We might We all have different houses. We might all go different directions after church. And when we're isolated, that's the way we are. But when we come together, just like when those nations of Japan would come together, they're strong. And that's what would keep us from being the one the walls pull down. If we can overcome those natural tendencies, even though each one of us are different, and different ideas, different understandings, that's the way God made us. It'd sure be a boring world if every one of us were just like me. Because I certainly couldn't stand it. But we're not. We're all different.
No.
Yes, we are. And that's the way God made us. He made us the same in that we have these natural tendencies to overcome. He made us the same in that we have the chance. We have the ability to accept or reject. We have the ability to strengthen one another and to be good examples. We have the ability to say things, whatever we want to say about anybody we want to say it about. We can treat somebody any way we want to treat them. That's what we've been given. We have that opportunity and that ability. We can be nice. We can be mean. We can say things that cut people down and tear them down and that don't support them. We can say the things that strengthen one another and help each other. And we can do those things that strengthen and help one another. We've been given that choice. All men are created equal to the extent that they do have that choice. They do have the natural tendencies of man to overcome. And everybody, no matter what walk of life they're in, has that same opportunity to accept the message that has been given to us in these scriptures. The simple message of love one another. I recognize many times I fall short. And when I do, I kind of separate myself from the pack or from the group. I think it's just something that is a natural happening. When you do something that detracts from the strength of the group, you have become weaker. And you might have caused somebody else to become weaker. And maybe cause them to separate themselves just a little bit from that group strength that might keep you from being the one the wolves pull down. We can look at an individual. We can see the flaws in his life, and we can think to ourselves, well, he brought it upon himself. All those problems that he has, you know, that's his problem. Well, it's not. It's not just his problem. It's our problem. That's what the message that is being conveyed, that's what it's teaching us. It isn't just an individual's problem. When somebody else has a problem, we have a problem. Because that's when we're strong. You know, I can remember stories in the Book of Mormon about the ministry there who talk about the greatest joy in their life. And I think God has given me that same experience several times in my life. And I think perhaps each one of you can probably reflect on what I'm saying and recognize it in your life, that when you are in the service of God, doing something, be it spiritual or temporal, for a brother or sister, when you can do something that would help somebody to see the light, to see and understand the fullness of the gospel, when you can do something that would help somebody temporally, maybe help them out with a few dollars when they're in need, or help them do something that they're having a problem getting done. Maybe they just don't have enough hours to do it. When you can do those things, God has promised, and we've got a lot of testimony in the scriptures, and we have individual testimonies, that we are the ones that receive the unspeakable joy that so many have shared in the scriptures that have been written for our benefits. I've had that experience, and I think most of you have had that experience. Something that gives us so much joy, and it's a joy that's a God-given joy. It's not something that is a worldly pleasure. It's a God-given joy. And it's there for you and for me right now. Anytime you want it, it's there. To be the kind of people that strengthen one another, that's a good example for one another. That's what God wants to see in each one of us. And you and I will always recognize, in each one, each of us, we'll recognize when somebody stumbles. We'll recognize when somebody says something they shouldn't say. In many cases, we don't know all of everybody's flaws in their character and their things that they do, but lots of times we recognize those things, and we have the option of doing with it what we will. We can strengthen, or we can tear down from something that another has said or done. How you want to handle it is up to you. Have you overcome? Have you completely overcome that natural man that is inherent in each of us when we're to that age of accountability? Or have we been able to become again as a little child, to put our faith in our heavenly parent, our Heavenly Father, to rely on Him as a small child would rely on their parent? I'd like to close with another thought that is another song by the same individual. It's called Unanswered Prayers. Just the other night at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. As I introduced them, the past came back to me, and I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. She was the one that I'd wanted for all times, and each night I'd spent praying that God would make her mine. And if He'd only grant me this wish, I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. She wasn't quite the angel that I remembered in my dreams. And I could tell that time had changed me, and her eyes too, it seemed. We tried to talk about the old days. There wasn't much we could recall. I guess the Lord knows what He's doing after all. And as she walked away and I looked at my wife, and then and there I thanked the good Lord for the gifts in my life. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs that just because he may not answer doesn't mean you don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Thank you.
Shall we stand? Father, we truly thank You for the message of the hour, and we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we will take those words to heart, and we will apply them to our lives, and that we will truly be an example to each other and to our children, that we can stand fast in the way that You have taught us, and that we will show love to one another. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, once again for our brothers on the road this day, for Joel and Glenn, as they travel home through the rainy roads, that you will keep them safe from harm and danger and bring them safely back this evening. I pray, Lord, for each one of us this day, that your Spirit will continue to rest upon us, that our actions and our conversation will be pleasing unto you as we meet together in fellowship this afternoon and practice our choir and the things that we do. I pray, Lord, that it will all be pleasing unto you until we have that opportunity to come together once again this night for another message. And I pray that you'll be with the speaker that hour also. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will be with our children these days, that you will bless them and comfort them and strengthen them as they go out against the world, against the temptations that will come against them. And I pray, Lord, for those who are sick, unable to attend this day, that your Spirit will be poured out upon them also. Now I ask these things and praise your name in the name of your most holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.